I think we've had a very inspirational devotional, get our minds rolling there, thinking about the price of our salvation, and certainly have been blessed to be here. Thank you for inviting us to come and worship with you here this morning. I want to just extend an invitation to each one of you. If you find yourself in southern Michigan, stop in and see us. We're not that far off the Ohio Turnpike, about 30 minutes north of the Ohio Turnpike, and we'd be glad to have you come and worship or just spend some time with us there in Michigan. Well, our subject this morning has been introduced, protecting innocence and practicing purity. The subject this morning is one that I believe should be close to each one of us as parents' hearts. It's one that we should, as we saw it listed in our bulletin this morning or in our as coming up, it's one that should pique our interest. It's one that not only should pique our interest, but is one that we should hopefully we've been doing something about. Because if you've waited until this morning to come and we've got all these nice young men and young women sitting here, and you're not doing anything about it, we're coming into this rather late. Protecting innocence and practicing purity. I remember as a young man, as a young husband, I can clearly remember standing in a little hospital in Orville, Ohio, when my first son was born. And our first son was born and had to be born by emergency C-section. And so my wife was in the recovery room and I was out there went out to the nurse's station and they wheeled in my son. And there he was. And I remember standing there as a young father and looking down into the face of that little boy laying there. And picking him up in my arms and realizing that I was this child's father. And in that instant there, I went from being a carefree young man into being a father. And having a responsibility on my hands to nurture that child up into an adult one day if God blessed. And it was my responsibility. I was that young boy's dad. This past week, on Monday, that young man turned 15. And I rode with him to town, and he had his learner's permit. Today, I stand before you as a father that is not perfect. I stand before you as a human. Made some mistakes. I didn't always get it right. But it's my desire that I would raise my family up to be godly young women and young men. Raise them up in a stable environment. And I want to pass that burden on, share that burden with you as you make choices in your homes as well. Protecting innocence, practicing purity. The title insinuates, it suggests that we need to do something. This isn't something that we simply go about our lives and when our children become adults and they go off and start their own homes, we realize that it just happened. But our title this morning, Protecting Innocence and Practicing Purity, it insinuates that there's something for you and I to do. There's a responsibility that we have as parents here today. It suggests that if you and I are passive parents, innocence and purity are going to be lost. It also implies a certain amount of urgency and suggests that these commodities, if you please, innocence and purity, should be considered of great value. And their loss would be considered a great loss. Now, as I was preparing for the message, as I've been pondering over this for a number of months and thinking about whether I was going to preach this message before I came here or not, and pondering it, sort of letting it simmer in my mind, there's one verse in particular that always seemed to float to the surface. Whenever I sit down with my Bible and think about this subject and think about the practical aspects of it, there's one verse in particular that always seemed to float to the surface when I thought about it. And I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read some verses here in Matthew 18 to kind of lay a groundwork. Because I was thinking about protecting innocence and practicing purity. Immediately my mind said, how valuable is this? What does the Bible have to say about it? How serious is this subject here this morning? And I'd like to start reading here in Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we have here this morning, we have a lot of little children in our midst here. And if Jesus was here this morning, I believe, teaching this lesson, very likely there would be, just like he did here in Matthew 18, there's a good possibility he'd take note of the children, the innocent among him. Let's just continue reading. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So Jesus says, I want you to catch this point of the serious responsibility that we have as parents to the rising generation. He said, there's a calling here that I want you to catch. He said, whosoever receiveth one of these, you wonder how you can serve me. And he said, right here, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Children are special. They're precious in God's sight, is what he's saying. But whosoever, verse 6 is the one that kept surfacing in my mind when I thought about the topic this morning. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now we're going to just drop down to verse 10 and read it as well. Take heed, therefore, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I'm just going to reread verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, a casual reading of this verse would seem to say that if you cross the path of a child and, you know, you make them angry, you offend them, it's better that you had been drowned in the depths of the sea, that you'd been done away with. But that's not what this verse is really saying. That's not what this verse means here. It says, it begins here and says, but whoso shall offend, and that word offend comes from the Greek word scandalizo. I'm pronouncing it wrong. But that word, I'll just share the definition of that word. The word offend comes from scandalizo, which means to entrap, trip up, cause to stumble, entice to sin, apostatize, or bring displeasure, to offend or to make to offend. So I believe here the word offend here could include, as we read this verse here, it says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it could include, offend could mean that we cause them to lose their faith in God, that we warp their concept of who God is. That could be what offend means. That's one of the the definitions of offend, and I believe that could fit here. But I believe this morning that maybe we could translate, or we could read this verse like this: but whoso shall violate or fail to protect the innocence and purity of one of these little ones, who trust me to protect them as their father, their heavenly father, on that man I will pour out my wrath. God says it were better, what he's going to experience, he's going to wish he had died. You know, the Old Testament is full of commands about life, and it says if a person does this, makes this deed, commits this sin, they are worthy of death. But when we come into the New Testament, that whole concept shifts. And in the New Testament, we have repentance, and we have confession, and we have forgiveness. The New Testament theme is forgiveness. And I spent some time, and I didn't have enough time to cover the entire New Testament, but where else in Scripture does God say he should be put to death? He says he should repent. But here in this case, Jesus says that he should be better if he had a millstone put about his neck and he'd been thrown out into the depths of the sea. You know, Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, taken in the very act, as he observed her life and noticed and understood that she was sorry for her sin, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." But here, in this verse here, I'm just going to paraphrase this verse again. But whoso shall violate or fail to protect the innocence and purity of one of these little ones, which trust me to protect them as their father, on that man, he doesn't say he needs to repent. He says, I will pour out my wrath. He said it'd be better for him, what he's going to experience, be better for him that he had a millstone put about his neck and he was cast into the depths of the sea. I'm going to leave that as a backdrop for the message this morning. I want to impress in our minds the seriousness of protecting the innocence of our little ones, and right along with that, with practicing purity. Just thinking a little bit about the innocence of little ones. Our children, they look up to us as adults, not just their parents, but even some of you older youth here, or you youth here, they look up to us as being able to fix anything. In their mind, there's this innocence there. And I thought about it, you know, you can take this toy and someone leaves it out in the driveway and the tractor comes into the farm and drives over top that toy and it's there in a heap of pieces. And that little boy or that little girl, that two-year-old, picks up those pieces and comes over and says, "Daddy, fix this." It's innocence. Let's look first of all at innocence. What is innocence? What are we talking about? What comes to your mind when you think about innocence? Well, innocence is freedom from guilt or sin through being unacquainted with evil. Innocence is freedom of guilt or sin, and it's through being unacquainted with evil. That's what innocence is. One of the passions of the church of all, I think the church ever since its beginning, was to preserve the innocence of the children, of the little ones. To preserve the innocence of the little ones. That's why when television came on board, our forefathers stood up and said, "We can't have it. Because it's going to violate the innocence of our children. It's going to feed all of us information that is evil. And we have no control of what's coming in." But one of the things that was on their minds was those innocent children who were going to be fed evil. And you can no longer be innocent in its real sense after you are acquainted with evil. One of the passions of the church has been to protect innocent ones from exposure to violence, immoral conduct, and dirty language. And one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our children is a security found in innocence. You know, one day they will know that this world isn't as simple as they've once thought it was. There's going to be a time when they begin to understand. There's awakening within their body, and they have questions, and their innocence begins to go away. But if your little ones today are sitting on your laps, they're innocent, and we should value that, and we should take measures to protect that innocence. Several verses come to mind when I think about protecting innocence. Several verses came to my mind, and I'm not going to turn to Proverbs. I wasn't sure where to start and stop when I started reading in Proverbs when I thought about innocence. I'm just going to share a couple of them. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, we have to think through that one just a little bit, thinking about innocence. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." This morning I'd like to suggest that a real part of innocence is a clear conscience and freedom from guilt. And one of the fastest ways for our children to lose their innocence is to feel guilty. When our children feel guilty and dirty, they begin it begins an awakening and something in their hearts and their minds that militates against innocence. And I believe it's of utmost importance this morning that we as parents, that we keep our children's consciences clear. That when there's wrong, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself with a dirty conscience, with an uneasy feeling, with guilt hanging over them, begins to look for answers, and they lose their innocence. Shield them from evil exposure. Protect them when they feel vulnerable. Bring punishment when they choose to do wrong. Punishment that closes the case and clears them of the guilt that they feel. I'm just going to look at a couple practical aspects of protecting innocence. One practical caution I would have for us parents is let's be careful about our adult conversation and the exposure that we expose our little children to. I'm thinking about the news and just the conversation we talk about. There's something about the innocence of the child that becomes weakened and becomes cheapened, and it begins to erode at the very cores of that when violence and abuse and all those things become adult conversation in their ears. And this morning, as I was thinking about the message here this today, and we thought about protecting innocence and we go into practicing purity, I began to realize that I had to limit what I talked about in the pulpit this morning because we have our little ones here. Be careful. The evil that we discuss in front of the little ones around us. Another practical point I would have is that we know where our children are and not leave them unsupervised for long periods of time. I think every generation faces this. We're having fellowship meal. Today we're going to have a meal here. I'm sure we will. And there's going to be a lot of children out there playing. And us dads haven't seen each other for a while. You moms haven't seen each other for a while. I don't know why it seems like we tend to fail a little more on our side. We get caught up in talking about those things that were in that bag over here. And everyday life. And we don't think about our children that are out there. And they're talking, and they're unattended. And I'm not suggesting this morning that somehow or another we we get this phobia or fear that never can they leave their sight. But our children need to understand that mom and dad care about them. And if there's conversation that comes up that troubles their conscience, that they can come to them and say, I don't like what we talked about. I'm worried about this. I don't feel clean. Know where your children are. We cannot shield our children from all evil forever, but we owe our children the security of knowing that as parents, we care and we're concerned. And this morning, I'd just like to remind ourselves that innocence is freedom of guilt. Let me just look back here and let's look at what it says. Freedom from guilt or sin through being unacquainted with evil. I'd like to just remind ourselves this morning that when innocence has been violated and is lost, it cannot be regained in its full measure. So let's be careful. Protecting innocence. Let's be careful. Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. I want to move on now for the second part of the message here, and I want to look at this subject of protecting or practicing purity. We looked at the innocent. Now we're going to look at practicing purity. Let's turn back a couple pages of Matthew 5. There's simple verses here, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Just have little short phrases, but yet they say a lot. They lay the groundwork for the gospel and for everything that else that is written in Scripture through the epistles and gospels. But in Matthew chapter 5, we have these blesseds here. And it starts about poor in spirit and different ones. But it comes down to verse 8. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, this verse doesn't say specifically list personal purity. But I think as we read through the gospel, as we read through the New Testament especially, we understand clearly that purity is not something that we put on the outside and we expect to live. Purity is something that starts in the heart. Purity has to be within us, and then it is expressed in our lifestyle. It's expressed in our action. And if you're here today and you're a young person and you're trying to put purity on the outside because you know that it's right and you don't have the love of God in your heart and you don't have purity as in the seed of your heart, you're going to find yourself frustrated and you're not going to make it. But practicing purity is something that needs to start within our hearts. And I'd like to suggest this morning that purity in our hearts doesn't have to wait until an individual has accepted Christ as their Savior, but that's only when they're going to find true purity. That's only when they're going to find true success and they're going to be able to really find fulfillment in their pure walk. I believe that we as parents need to instruct our children about purity. And as they move from that innocent little toddler and come up into their young ages of life and they're beginning to awaken to who they are, and they begin to notice things and they begin to ask questions, we need to plant those seeds in their hearts. As parents, and then as God, as they yield their life to God, then they experience purity on that level. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we notice that innocence was something that we protect. But we come to purity, and purity is something that we practice. Purity. Innocence is something that we protect. Innocence is being free from guilt because of one is not acquainted with evil or the possibility of evil. But purity, on the other hand, is understanding, at least in a measure, one's passions and desires and attractions to the opposite gender and being equipped to respond rightly to them. I'll just repeat that. Purity, on the other hand, is understanding, at least in a measure, one's passions and desires and attractions to the opposite gender and being equipped to respond rightly to them. Purity, as our title suggests, is something that we practice. Purity is not optional. Purity is not optional. We could turn into the New Testament and we could read a lot of verses. I thought about Galatians 5. And I'm going to just turn there and we're going to pull a verse out here. Thinking about purity, the Old Testament is full of a call to a pure lifestyle. And it clearly lists the punishment for impurity in the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament, and in the Old Testament it was punished by death. In the New Testament it says, "But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." And we're going to turn here to Galatians chapter 5. And it lists a list of sins, starting at verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." And it goes on and talks about lots of different sins there. But in the end of verse 21, here it says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul was passionate when he wrote to the Galatian church here. And he said, those who have impure lives, those that do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing purity. When we think about purity, all of us are responsible for our actions, irregardless of our past or of the teaching that we received. Sometimes we run into a young person, maybe we've been that young person ourselves, and we say, "Well, I was never taught better than that." And that's unfortunate if we haven't been taught better. But the scripture is clear that purity must be practiced. It must be part of the life of the believer. He says here, "They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I would like to suggest here this morning, thinking about the fact that purity is required of us regardless of what we've been taught, I would like to suggest to us as parents this morning that someone will teach your children what they know about purity, with how they feel about purity. Someone will teach your children what they feel and how they draw the line in the area of moral purity. And you and I have the opportunity, not only the opportunity, but you and I have the responsibility to teach them. Otherwise, they will find their curiosity will move them to find information themselves, and they will be influenced by others. Let me just think a little bit, a couple of practical points here, thinking about practicing purity for us as parents, especially here this morning. The first one, be sensitive to the moral climate of your household. Be sensitive to the moral climate of your household. If you sense a laxness in the lines of moral purity, then we as parents are responsible. We need to do something about it. Be sensitive to the moral climate of your household. And I'd like to speak to us dads, especially here this morning. And I'd like to suggest that we have a very strong influence on the moral climate of our household. If I, as a dad, use suggestive slang phrases or share off-color jokes in the presence of anywhere, but especially in the presence of my family. If I enjoy sharing the latest wife jokes, you know which ones I mean. We hear them on the job, rub shoulders, and they're derogatory towards our wives, towards women. Don't be surprised if we do those things. Don't be surprised when your sons choose to disgrace your name with the actions that your conversation suggested. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you've used those slang remarks that suggested something and your teenage son does it. Be sensitive to the moral climate of your household. One of the clearest lessons, I believe, that we can teach our children on moral purity is taught by a dad that has a deep love and a respect and honor for his wife, for his mother, and for other sisters in the church. I think we probably could just stop on that point, but that's one of the strongest lessons that we can teach. When they understand that dad draws some lines in his life and he won't cross them. We could go on and talk more about that. Second point that I'd like to make is, fathers, communicate with your sons. And mothers, communicate with your daughters. My family is pretty young yet, and I'm in the middle of that battle. Our oldest is 15. And then we have 11-year-old twin boys, a 7-year-old, and then we have a 2-year-old. And I'm in the middle of that battle, and this morning I'm not going to give you answers exactly at what age to talk about what thing, but mind the Lord. And have an open communication with your children. And please, if they come with questions, don't ignore it. It might make you uncomfortable. Think about where they're at in their own maturity and what level of understanding they have, and fit it to their level, the conversation. Please do not push your sons and daughters' questions off and force them to find answers about the facts of life from their peers. What should we parents talk to our sons and daughters about? There's a lot of opinions on this subject. But in preparation for the message, I just turned to Proverbs chapter 1 and I started reading. And we don't know what age Solomon's sons were, but we see him speaking in different tones. I think he must have been relating to different age levels. Because there's some times that he's very forthright, and there's some times when he uses some general tones. But the Bible is clear that we as parents are called to instruct our sons and daughters, and it is also very clear that we are supposed to instruct them in the areas concerning personal purity. Very clear in Scripture. Communicate with your sons. And go there and read Proverbs. And think about your responsibility in the home. Talk about everyday issues of life, but talk about purity as well. Another point I have here on practicing purity: draw safe boundaries in your homes. Draw safe boundaries in your homes. My wife and I got married and we had It went 2 years and we had a son, and then we went 4 years and we had two more boys. And then it went a couple more years and we had another son. We have a boys' dorm at large in our household. We have the potential for that. And then God blessed us with a daughter, and it helped to kind of clarify some things in our minds. And we had to start drawing some boundaries. Maybe we should have drawn ahead of time. But draw safe boundaries in your homes. Teach your sons about modesty. Teach your daughters, you know, that little child, our daughter is 2 years old, and she sometimes, she just walks around and she's immodest just because she don't know any better, but she needs taught. And I'm inspiring us as adults to teach our children about modesty. Draw safe boundaries in your homes. Don't allow your children, especially as they get closer to school age, to run around half-dressed, even in the home. And I think another point is, fathers, draw clear boundaries between you and your daughters before they become young women. I'm not exactly sure where all to say, at what age is just the right time. But that daughter that's sitting on your lap today is one day going to be a young lady, and you're going to have to make some choices in your life as she transitions from being a little girl that you're her dad to being a young lady. And you're going to need to draw some boundaries and reserves as dads. And you're going to need to teach them boundaries and uphold them with your sons and daughters as well. Draw safe boundaries in the home. Parents, as your children grow up, speak to the needs that arise. Speak to the needs that arise. Talk to your young people about modesty. Talk to your daughters when they're purchasing a sweater. Talk about modesty. When they change their dress pattern, and you moms notice that it needs a little more fullness here or there, or your dads notice it, talk to them. Also commend them when they get it right. I think that's a very real part of parenting as well. Fathers, talk to your young men, your sons, before they're young men, as they're growing up, about the attractions of a scantily clothed woman and the sin of taking a second look. We need to talk about those things to our boys as they come along. Draw safe boundaries and discuss these things with your children. Mothers, communicate with your daughters if they're too forward among men, and teach them the value of a meek and quiet spirit. Practicing purity. Protecting innocence. Practicing purity. You know, it takes effort. It takes the power of Jesus living in our hearts. It takes a fixed desire to live a holy life. If we're going to be morally pure, as we flip that coin a bit, as we think about it from the aspect of our teaching our children to practice purity, and then we think about you and I today, and all of us, even as young people here this morning, each one of us, as we grow up and as we begin to become aware of our surroundings and who we are, and we're young men and we're young women, and we continue to grow, it takes the power of Jesus dwelling in our hearts. It takes measured actions to be pure. It takes a fixed desire to be holy. It takes a conscious effort to turn the eyes away. It takes a conscious effort to control the thoughts, and to only allow sanctified thoughts to dwell in our minds. One day, each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account to God about the deeds done in our body. And I don't know what percentage of it is going to surround these two points that we talked about this morning, protecting our children's innocence and practicing purity. I don't know what percent of that judgment is going to be about those 2 points. But as I read the Word of God, those 2 points are going to be part of what determines where you and I spend eternity. Practicing purity will have an impact on where you and I spend eternity. So this morning we've been given, as parents, we've been given a tremendous privilege to raise our children for the Lord. And let's rise to the challenge. Let's take the initiative. And let's make our homes a haven where our children can grow up in security and in innocence, where they can learn to love the Lord, and where they can choose in their own hearts to walk each day with Him. So may God bless you as you relate to your families in the areas that we discussed here today. Should we have a prayer or not? Let's kneel for prayer at this time. Almighty God in heaven, we bow before you this morning and we thank you for the privilege that we have of being your sons and daughters. We thank you for the faithfulness you have shown us as our Father, our spiritual Father. We thank you for the way we can trust you to direct our lives and lead us, and only allow those things into our lives that are for our good, and how you control the scenes of life and protect us and care for us. And God, this morning, help us as parents to reflect your image as we take on the responsibility of being fathers and mothers in the homes. Thank you for our children. Help us, Lord, to cherish them, to love them, and to realize that they are gifts from you, and that by nurturing them, we are serving you here on this earth. Just go with us, Lord. Grant us the stamina it takes, and the desire, and the will to be faithful as you've called us. Just be with us today as we're gathered here in these meetings. Just pray, Lord, that your name would be honored and magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.